Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced. It's a simple statement and yet entirely unique in the Gospels. We confess that Jesus was fully God and fully human with the entire range of human emotions. At Lazarus's tomb, he wept. In fierce anger, he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and pronounced woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. He lamented over Jerusalem as the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. But there aren't a lot of Bible verses that mention Jesus smiling or laughing. In fact, there aren't any. And of course, it's hard to imagine that he bore a stoic countenance when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead. I mean, when you read some of the things that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, like having a plank in your eye and stuff like that, you have to imagine that he was laughing when he gave some of these absurd images, but it doesn't say that. Nevertheless, as far as I know, as Michael pointed out to me, this is the only place where Scripture states that Jesus rejoiced. He was happy. He was glad. And this was no ordinary happiness. He rejoiced with exceeding joy. The Greek word that's used here in the New Testament was used in other literature to talk about adorning or decorating something. So Jesus is so happy that he adorns himself with happiness. How's that for vestments? What was the cause of this rejoicing? Salvation. The verses immediately prior record that the 72 returned with joy. They rejoiced at their apparent success and mission, marveling that Jesus' charge to them actually worked. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. They healed the sick. They drove out demons. The kingdom of God was coming in force, and the disciples, the 72, were on cloud nine. God was making miracles happen. He was doing it through them. And they saw immediate response to the word that they preached. Everything was going swimmingly. It's a very human thing to celebrate success. In PLI, Pastoral Leadership Institute, we learned you accelerate what you celebrate. And it's great to see the fruit of your labor. It's great to find something that works. As pastors, we often feel like we're jacks of all trades, but masters of none. You know, there's visitation, and there's counseling, and there's preaching, and there's teaching, and there's teaching adults versus teaching youth versus teaching children. And then there's strategic planning, and then there's giving the right kind of prayer at a potluck and all that kind of stuff. And so to actually find something that works, I mean, this is great. We don't always get to reap the harvest in our ministry. So we get pumped up when we actually get to baptize somebody, when we get to preach in full of a full congregation, when we have a thriving Sunday school, or a couple decides not to get divorced after meeting and praying with you. And these little wins remind us why we do what we do. They give us a second wind to go the next mile of the race that God has called us to do. But sometimes our success, or my success, becomes the aim instead of something incidental. We worry about numbers and statistics, and we start to focus on target demographics. We count nickels and noses instead of life change. And we use the same ABC metric that the business world does. Attendance, buildings, and cash. And we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we start to imagine that we make the miracles happen. There must be something enchanting about our wisdom or our witticism, our strategy, our piety, our great puns, something about us that compels people to come to church. And as soon as we start thinking that, we are doomed. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So Jesus needs to redirect his disciples' focus. And first, he acknowledges the wonderful miracle of ministry. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." But then he adds, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name, Michael, is written in heaven." In other words, he wants them to rejoice over their own salvation. It's wonderful that through them, other people have come to believe and call on the name of Jesus, and they've dealt a mighty blow to the kingdom of the devil. And sure, guys, well done. It's great. But even more essential than celebrating your success is celebrating that you have been saved by God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus. And so because of this miracle of faith, Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. He adorns himself with joy, and he praises God and says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Little children? Little children? The 72 that Jesus sent out are presumably adult men and women. You don't normally send out children to go village by village and door by door. You at least would have a chaperone for them. So these are presumably adults, but in the eyes of Jesus, still little children, mere infants in the faith with so much more to learn. In the Christian life, our learning never ends. We're all children. And even though there's always more to hear, more to read, more to learn, more to do, we must never get back from the very basic beginning. The good news that because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, our names are written in heaven. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. And even though we are weak and little, even though we are in heaven's cradle roll, through our baptism, by our faith, through the hearing of the gospel, we rejoice. And so, dear people of God, today is a day to rejoice. The Lord has answered our prayers and sent us another pastor, another worker in the Lord's harvest, a 73rd man to add to the 72. And God is doing amazing things in our midst. And Epiphany seems to be on a roll. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's good to celebrate success, but it's even more important to celebrate salvation. That's what gives Jesus joy, the return of the lost sheep, the lost coin that's found, the lost son who comes home. And Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent." Jesus rejoices when sinners are saved, when God gives the gospel to little children instead of the worldly wise, that is his good and gracious will. Michael, allow me to address you. Dear brother, you are about to re-enter the office of the Holy Ministry, an incredible blessing. And 8 years ago, you never would have imagined that you would stand in a pulpit again, feed Jesus' little lambs with the body and blood of Christ, or wash them through water and the word. But Michael, you are a pastor again. And in a few minutes, you will be our pastor. And hopefully that sounds like an invitation and not a threat. That alone, that you're going to be our pastor, is reason enough for us to rejoice. You'll preach the word. You'll baptize young and old. You'll handle holy things in the supper. You'll pray for hurting hearts and broken bones and bury the dead. And cry and laugh and weep with God's people. And all of that is cause to rejoice. And of course, success is not guaranteed. The Lord sends us out as sheep among wolves. And Jesus warned the 72 that some people will reject the word that you preach. And we'll have to shake the dust off of our feet. The authority to loose penitent sinners brings with it also the authority to bind unrepentant sinners. And yet, even if, after overcoming all of these obstacles of God's by God's grace, even if the Lord blesses your ministry abundantly, which I don't doubt he will, even if your coming to Castle Rock brings the conversion of nations and you drive out demons and heal the sick, even then, Jesus will tell us that success in ministry is not to be your greatest joy. Jesus is your greatest joy. Jesus, the Son of God, who reveals to us the Father, so we hear and believe and receive. And above all, dear brother, rejoice that your name, Michael, is written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. For that is the Father's good and gracious will. As you become a shepherd here at Epiphany, remember that you are still one of Jesus' sheep. And even as you preach and teach the word to seasoned Lutherans, you are still a child of God. And only those who receive the kingdom of God like a child will enter into it. As you probe the theological depths, as you expound upon God's word in your preaching and teaching, remember that you and I, and even James and Roger, still have a lot to learn. You still need to be fed. And when you get lost, you still need to be found and forgiven and brought home on the shoulders of the good shepherd who rejoices when a lost sheep is found. God rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice. Jesus rejoices. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice because your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.